chapter, God's grace, as this screen says, God's grace in the midst of our trials. And 2 weeks ago, last week, I wish I had found that song. I not found it. I just thought of that Praise the Lord song this week. It would have been a very appropriate song to sing last week as we read through Psalm 103 again. We just finished that study up. But we had a praise and song service last week, and that song would have been perfect for it, just Praise the Lord. So we'll sing that again, but we'll also sing When You Call My Name again, because I think the words of that are appropriate. But 2 weeks ago, when we had our kickoff kind of overview of what James is about, we watched Johanna. I played a video of Johanna from our youth group back 10 years ago when we were combined with Wellsboro Bible, and Johanna came to me one night when I was teaching through James and said, Pastor Ron, I'm learning the book of James. And it took her, I said, might have been a little bit longer than 5 or 6 months, but she recited it in church one morning, and we watched that video, and we all agreed 2 weeks ago that we would memorize the first chapter. So I'm just going to randomly call out some names and have you start verse 1. But no, if you want to try and memorize a book, or at least I used to have good portions of this, never memorized the whole book, but used to have memorized several longer parts of it. And now I've gotten older, I can go back and read it. And again, I don't know if you have the same problem. I learned as a kid out of the King James Version. I taught for years in youth ministry out of the new NIV, the New International Version. Now I'm preaching out of the English Standard Version. And I've taught also out of the NASB, the New American Standard. And I can start a verse and I'll think, how does it go? And I'll kind of mix it up. I have the general thought there, but I usually have 4 or 5 different versions in a given verse. But work on this book. It's called The Book of Practical Christian Living. And I have your outline here, just to kick off our outline, the outline for the book of James. The very first point is practical responses to trials. And as we study through this section, I want you to ask yourself, if I had been writing the book of James, or it would have been the book of Russ or the book of Max or book of Billy, how would you have written it? What would you have had to say about trials that you've gone through? What would you have written if you were to write it today? The lessons you've learned through trials. You could ask yourself another question. Is what James says and how I have responded to trials over my lifetime, do they coincide? Do my responses to the things that God has allowed me to go through, do I line up with what James teaches? And I'm going to be honest, and probably you would all say, probably not. We probably don't always do what James encourages us to do here. But the first point, which we're going to be looking at the first 4 verses this morning, is respond with rejoicing. Now, think about that. Practical responses to trials. So respond to trials with rejoicing. And doesn't make a lot of sense. So we're going to look this morning at try to explain what James is saying here that seems so ridiculous and so far out there. But let me read verses 1 to 4. James chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and then verse 4, and let steadfastness have its perfect effect, or its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So before we even get started in the verses, we need to ask ourselves, who wrote the book of James? There are 4 James in the New Testament. One is not even considered, and that's James, the father of Judas. He's not in the consideration, but these are the and I have them in your notes there, but these are the 3 that New Testament scholars would say probably are the possible authors of the book. The first one is James, the brother of John and son of Zebedee, and in Mark chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus calls them the sons of thunder. Not a great name, but I don't know why he particularly, when he just first meets them in Mark chapter 3, he calls them the sons of thunder. As you watch their ministry, as they go through with Jesus' life, you can understand a little bit about why he called them that, because they were really into justice over compassion and grace. So probably friends who've known me over the years, certainly people who worked on youth staff with me, would probably say, Ron is a son of thunder. I am very much into justice, and I'm not as full of grace except for myself. I want grace for me, but I always want justice for everybody else. I watch the news, and I watch these protests, and I think, justice! If you have to shoot them, if the policemen have to shoot them, if somebody's doing stuff with me, I'm going to shoot them. Let that happen. But then I think, they need the Lord, Ron. They need Christ. And I have to keep reminding myself, grace, God, give me grace. But that's what this first James, they wanted justice. This James is also the one who died in Acts chapter 12 when Peter was put in prison. You'll see that the king took James and John and put them to the sword, if you read Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The second James is a son of Alphaeus. He was a disciple of Jesus, and he was called, talk about nicknames, Sons of Thunder would be a little bit better than James the Less. How would you like to have that? You have several brothers. If I had my older sisters, Janet, Diane, and Ron the Less, how would you like to be known that? That's not a real compliment, but most scholars agree that it wasn't this James, not because of his nickname, but he was probably the younger or something, but James the Less. And then we have the third one, is James, the son of Joseph and Mary, what would make him the half-brother of Jesus Christ. His family obviously did not believe in Jesus when he began his ministry, but James at some point obviously did. And James became the head of the church, really, in Acts chapter 15 in the church of Jerusalem. And obviously he became a strong follower of Christ. And some believe that he didn't trust Christ as a savior or recognize him as Messiah until after his death, when his life changed, or perhaps it was somewhere earlier in the ministry. But most people believe that this is James that Paul referred to in Acts or in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, when he and Barnabas were sent out to do mission work. Paul says it was James and Cephas and John who laid their hands on Paul and sent him out. Again, most New Testament scholars believe it's this James. I'm not a scholar, but I agree with them. I think it's this James, the brother of Jesus, who is the author of the book. And if it is James, the brother of Christ, first point really takes on a new significance for us. Look at this. The first point is Christ's servant. That's what he calls himself here in verse 1. James, a servant of God. And he says, greeting. In this verse, he says, greetings to the 12 tribes. And that really literally means rejoice, rejoice. So in his opening statement, in his opening verse, he's setting the tone for the entire letter that he's writing down. It shows great humility for James, the half-brother of Jesus, to say, I'm his servant. Not many of us want to be known as a servant. We want to be known as popular. We want to be known as intelligent. We want to be known as all kinds of different things. But if someone were to call us a servant, that wouldn't be the thing that would be high on our appreciation list anyway. But James wasn't concerned about happiness. He had the same thought that John expressed, John the Apostle, in John chapter 3, verse 30. When John looked at Jesus, or John the Baptist said, not John the Apostle, John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. That's exactly what James has in mind here. He wants Christ to be elevated. I'm just his servant. I am just here to do what he asks me to do. I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So somewhere, this half-brother of Jesus not only believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but he believed he was equal with God the Father. That's what he is saying here. I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great opening statement for this young man to make. And then we're told that James writes to the 12 tribes that are in the dispersion or that are scattered, the King James Version says, I believe. So who was this group? Who was this group that was scattered? Who was John or James writing to? Well, we need to understand what the scattered means. If you were to read through the book of Acts, you might remember Acts chapter 7 is Stephen's testimony. And Stephen just preached the gospel. And at the end of chapter 7, the people who were listening got so mad they picked up stones. And it says in one of the ending verses, it says, and they laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And then they stoned Stephen to death. And then Acts chapter 8, verse 1, that was our first introduction to Saul, who became Paul in Acts chapter 7. But Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and Saul gave approval to what he saw. Saul, I don't think Saul threw a stone, but Saul was watching and cheering. Yeah, throw another, hit him in the head. Saul was excited about what he saw, Stephen being stoned. And it said, as a result of that, they were all scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. And I have in your notes there that we need to understand that God had to send persecution. God had to send the martyrdom of Stephen in order for the church to obey. God had given the Great Commission several times. In Matthew 28, we know, in Acts chapter 1, he told him to go out into all the world, into Judea and Samaria and the rest of the world. And then we're told in Acts 1:8 gives us the Great Commission. Acts 8:1 gives us the fulfillment of the Great Commission as they go out into Judea and Samaria and the rest of the world. So that's who James is writing to. I'm sorry, I had that verse up there. They were all scattered. So Acts 1:8, again, you can write that down. Acts 1:8 is the Great Commission. Acts 8:1, the commission is beginning to be fulfilled. But it's a result of James calling himself Christ's servant. Number two, and here it is, here's the difficult part. Joy in trials. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So think about, again, who James is writing to. He's writing to people who took off because of the persecution, and he's writing to them. What's worse than seeing a brother get stoned to death and thinking, I could possibly be next? And James writes to them and says, be joyful. Consider it all joy when you fall into trials. I'm sure Stephen was thrilled to be stoned to death. That's kind of the picture that James is painting here. Count it all joy. What he says to us is so foreign and so unexpected. If we were just to read through, we didn't know what James was about. And we just got this letter. Perhaps we were back in James' time and Jesus' time right after he died. And we got this letter from James and we read it. And we say, oh, okay, I know James. James is a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's writing to me. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. I'd say, if I was reading it, I'd have to read it again. If somebody was reading it to me, I'd say, stop. What'd you just say? Read that again. What did you just say? He's saying, have joy in trials? Is that, what did he really mean with that? Well, consider it all joy. That's what he means. Consider joy when you go through difficulties. And I want you to be thinking here, what are some trials that you've gone through over the last week, last month, last year, last years? And I know I told this story at least once, but I've shared it with Bible study. Several years ago, I was driving home and I was listening to Family Life Network, and I think it was during the Share-a-thon, I'm pretty sure, and they played a song, The Joy of the Lord is My Strength. And they were just talking about, you know, that verse, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And one of the announcers got on and said, we just received a phone call from a woman, and I remember she was in Binghamton or wherever, and he said, she just put a new perspective on this song, and she said, they played her statement, And she said, when the joy of the Lord is not my strength, the strength of the Lord is my joy. I want to say that again. Think about that. Think of the depth of that. I've repeated that to myself so many times over the last couple of years. When the joy of the Lord is not my strength, the strength of the Lord is my joy. Do we always have joy? Are we always happy? If you live with me, you know I am. I'm always upbeat. No. Who's laughing? We don't always have joy, do we? There's things that make us question God. And again, I say when I watch the news, and I don't watch that much. We'll watch the five, or we'll watch some different things, but we want to see what's going on. And I look at the streets of America, and I think, oh my goodness, it's so frustrating. When I think about what's going on in the world, and just see the bombing, and think about innocent people dying, and whether it's an accidental firing of a missile that hits a school, or intended hitting an apartment building as the Iranians are doing, it just feels so bad for them. And I go back, and I thought about this, but I appreciate it. Russ said this maybe a year ago in Sunday school, talk about what happened in Germany. Think of all the Christians who had to sit back and could do nothing as they watched Hitler do what he did. There were Christians in Germany, and I think God was their strength too. God gave them strength. They weren't always joyful, but they had opportunity to see God's strength. It all begins with a proper attitude. The Christian life is full. It's exciting. It really is. It's satisfying. It's blessed. It's an awesome thing to be a child of God. But is it always joyful? Is it always easy? Obviously, none of us would say yes to that. Not in our day, and certainly not in James' day. Life was not easy. It was difficult. And if you look at the church today, it's no different than the Christian world. There's divorce. There's homosexuality. There's disunity. There's gossip. There's bitterness. There's envy. There's lust. There's all kinds of... Any sin in the world is visible in the church. And we need to understand that we're not always going to be joyful as we watch this. But I don't want you to misinterpret this, what James is saying. James is not saying, go out and look for trials. If you're here today and you've got to go out and look for trials, consider yourself pretty fortunate, because trials are coming your way if they haven't already. And it doesn't mean that there's not going to be any pain or tragedy or heartache in the midst of trials. But, as it says up there, it does mean that we can have a different perspective. We can know that the strength of the Lord is my joy. God is walking through every trial with me. No matter what I'm going through, whether it's an emotional thing, a financial thing, a family issue, and everything that God is doing, everything is ultimately for my highest good and for His glory. And I have to remind myself of that sometimes. And sometimes I do get bitter and I do get angry. And I think, God, why are you doing this? Why aren't you doing it my way? Why aren't you answering? Why are you doing the thing in the world? And just listen to me. I have it all figured out. I know exactly what you should be doing. I don't do that because God will laugh at me. But we can understand that we're not always going to be joyful and happy in the trial. But we can know that God is with us in it. And I reminded myself of that over the last couple of weeks with Cheryl's surgery. It wasn't joyful to watch your wife going through that. Or if you're, Russ with Carlene, and so many of you with seeing your children or your spouse going through difficult things. It's never easy. But so many times God just reminded me, I'm your comfort. I'm here present, and I'm always good. So be thankful for that we can have joy in trials. And again, remember, it's not always the happiness, but it is the joy of knowing that God is with us. Number three is trials test our faith. It says here in verse 3, know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The testing of your faith means trials are going to come. That's what he says. Know this, that the testing of your faith, he's not saying, know this, that if you face a trial, it's going to produce steadfastness. He goes, no, know this, the testing, as if it's already happening, of your faith produces steadfastness. In case you're worried that you're missing out on something in the Christian life because you haven't had trials, hold on, it's coming. And every one of us can look back and we can say, I've gone through trials. I haven't had the eye surgery. I've had other knee and shoulder surgeries. I've had other minor injuries. I've never had cancer. I've had family die of heart. So, I mean, I understand what it is, but we need to understand that eventually we're going to be going through trials. Not of us, all of us are going to go through the same trials. I may never have cancer, but I might have other physical issues. You might not have family issues. We've dealt with that. You might not have financial issues. We go through that. Others in the church go through that. Others go through we're all going through the effects of aging, aren't we? Unfortunately. But some of us have lost a parent. I've lost both parents and both sisters. I'm the last Heggy left. Some of you have gone through and you've lost a spouse, or you've had a child die at birth or somewhere along the line. And I've never gone through that. But what I'm saying all this is we can't look at one another around here and say, well, you're never going to understand what I'm going through because you aren't, or you've never faced my situation. We understand that everyone's going through something. Everyone's gone through something where either we have seen God working or somehow we missed it. But God has worked in every trial we've gone through. And God has walked through us with each one of them. But we can't look at others and say, you just don't understand. And I've had people tell me that. And I've tried to be careful and not saying that as a pastor, when I've gone to visit someone. People have lost a loved one and I don't say, yeah, I understand exactly what you've gone through. I lost my parents too. Or if someone has cancer, I hurt my shoulder too. We don't do that. We don't compare our trials with what others are going through, but we can encourage, hey, you know what? When I went through God took me through, I watched him walk through it with me. So we don't look at others, but it's a guarantee we will go through something. Every one of us will go through something. And I have in your notes, just as a goldsmith puts gold in a fire to melt it down and get rid of all the impurities, that's what he does with us. And my life verse, I've shared this with you a number of times, Job 23:10. The Lord knows the way that I take, that when he has tried me, I'll come forth as gold. When he's put me through the furnace, when he's melted down all the impurities in my life, I'm going to eventually, you don't look at me and say, wow, Ron Heggie's golden. No, but eventually I'm going to be. That's what it's saying here, that the testing of my faith is going to produce genuineness. It's easy to step out and be bold, like the song we sang last week, Even If, remember that? Even if you don't show your way, I'm going to trust you, basically. But we can step out when things are going easy. That's what the song said. But it's when those difficult periods come in our life, that's when it's difficult. When you're stretched and you see the reality of your walk with the Lord. When you face the word cancer, you're being tested. When you face financial issues, you're being tested. When you face financial issues, you're being tested. When your kid steps out and walks away from the Lord, you're being tested. When the church is going through a growth period or a lack of growth period, we're being tested. When friends turn their back on you, we've gone through that. You're being tested. But we rest assured that through each one of those, God has been trying to produce a steadfastness in me, to try to produce a trust in him. That's why we go through that, and why that's our answer to our fourth one. Why do trials test our faith? Why does God have us go through these things? Number four is that trials develop our sanctification. Trials develop our sanctification. And I have the three different sanctifications up there. or on your notes, but I have them on the screen as well. There's positional sanctification. There's progressive sanctification. There's ultimate sanctification. And sanctification is just meaning, it just means being set apart. It means that we are growing. God is making us more like his son. So we're being sanctified daily. But we have positional sanctification. That is our salvation. The moment we trust in Christ, whether it was 40 years ago, 60 years ago, over the last month, whenever you trusted in Jesus Christ, you were sanctified positionally. That God would look at you and he sees not your sin, he sees the blood of his son. That's what positional sanctification is. Progressive sanctification is our daily maturity that God allows us to go through. It's a lifelong learning process. And that's not an easy thing, but it's making us more like Christ. And that's what we see here. This, what we're talking about here in verse 4 is progressive sanctification. God is producing sanctification in us. And then we haven't experienced the ultimate sanctification. Is that's when we stand in the presence of God glorified as our final perfect holiness when we enter heaven. So we have positional sanctifications already taken care of. Ultimate sanctification, we haven't experienced yet. That's future. Progressive is our daily here and now walk with the Lord. It's progressive because he's maturing us to be like his son. But we have two more things we need to look at here. The produced steadfastness and perseverance. Endurance or perseverance or endurance or patience is a Greek word, hupomone. And I have that down in your notes. Hupomone. Hupo means under or beneath or below. Mone means to stay put, to stay under it. So James is instructing us to remain under the trials that come our way. Russ, as a football coach, talked about kind of guys lifting weights. Now, you don't lift weights and you don't just get it up and throw it up in the air and then run away. You get the weight up and you lift it and you stay under it and as long as you can, then you bring it down. If you're doing curls, you don't just do it and drop it. You remain under the weight in order to gain strong or to gain strength. If you're a weightlifter, you need to lift the weights to gain strength. You're not going to just look at the bar. You're not going to just pick it up and just drop it off the floor. That's not doing anything. Just found out that Amy's young son, Colton, is doing powerlifting at the school. So I'm anxious to talk to him about that. So he's part of the powerlifting team. But again, you don't lift 10 pounds and do that and then put 500 pounds on it and just look at it. You've got to get under the bar. In order to lift 500 pounds, you've got to work up from 100 pounds to 250, maybe 350, and you're bench pressing and you're doing all those things. You've got to remain under. And that's what James is talking about here. This would have been a very difficult situation for these Christians who had been scattered because of Stephen's persecution. For them to have heard this, and James is telling them, stay under your trials. Stay under the difficulties. Don't run from them. And I believe that's why so many Christians fall and they fail. That's why I think the church is so weak today, is that Christians have run from trials. Christians have complained about difficulties. Christians complain about the government. Christians complain about the unsaved in the world and the Muslims coming into America and taking over. We need to be praying. That is a trial, whether you believe that or not. It is a trial. It's a test. For Christians, are we going to pray? Are we going to trust the Lord? And God is doing amazing work in the life of Muslims, but is it as a result because you and I are praying? We need to not run because it's producing perseverance. It's producing steadfastness. It's producing strength in our walk. And then it perfects our character. At the end of verse 4, and let it be that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Again, this is just another encouragement not to flee from underneath the trials, because the purpose of every trial is to perfect us not make us sinless. None of us are going to achieve that ever in this life. But it's going to make us mature and fit and strengthened. And we're going to become what God wants us to be. God has a personal, spiritual, physical fitness plan for you. I don't know what trial he's going to take you through, but he's got a specific plan just for you. Most of you know I've been doing physical therapy for my shoulder. I had my, I think my 7th or 8th one on Friday, and Chris was the therapist, and he was supposed to give me his plan for what he had in store for me. And so all along, for all the sessions, from the very first one on, he's saying, I'm pretty sure you're going to need surgery. I'm pretty certain you're going to need surgery. Your nerves are a mess. Friday, he came in and he just worked. And the Gastrox and anybody else who's been to therapy, but they know Chris. It's such a relaxing hour when you're with him. No, he takes. I mean, my shoulder wasn't frozen, but the nerves have been damaged for over 20 years, and he just started moving it and making go places where it hadn't gone in years. And he'd take my wrist and just twist it, and he'd take my arm, and I can't even get it up as high as he's doing, but he's yanking on it. And he said, I don't think you're going to need surgery. He said, if you can look at from where you came from day one to where you are now. He said, you've been making steady increases. He said, you're doing well. He said, I came in last weekend was terrible. I complained to Cheryl. I said, I could hardly lift my arm by Monday. And I didn't do that much. I mean, I was serving my wife, obviously. She couldn't get out. I was waiting on her hand and foot, so that probably did it. But he said, when you came in Monday, he said, you were a mess. But he said, you're going to have that. He said, your nerves are a mess. He said, understand that a day of pain, you're going to have pain every day. But he said, don't look at setback or painful, really painful day as being a setback. Look at it as being part of the process. And he said, my concern would be if you have 4 or 5 days in a row of terrible pain, then we need to get back and talk about surgery. But he said, just look at the pain as being part of the process. And that's exactly what we need to understand here, that God is taking us through this. God has a physical fitness plan for us, and trials, difficulties are going to come. We're going to have pain as part of the process of our progressive sanctification. It's the same word that is used in Acts chapter 3, verse 16. Let me read it to you. It says, and by his name, by faith in his name, this is talking how they healed this man, has made this man strong whom you see now, and the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. That is when they healed the guy in Acts chapter 3. Excuse me. When he says perfect health, the guy still eventually died. The guy still had pains and aches. But what it's talking about, it meant he was sound. He was able. He was healed in a sense of what he had been dealing with. And that's what we're talking about here. We're just not going to lack anything in our spiritual walk with the Lord when we go through trials to honor and glorify him. So what is your view of trials? They're going to come, and God is going to supply the strength to get through them. But the bigger promise is he is going to walk through them with us. He's going to go through every trial with us in order to perfect our character. I want you to look at this last screen. I saw this a few years ago. I thought it was good. The struggle you're in today is developing the strength you need for tomorrow. That sounds like a nice thing that the world might say, but it's certainly for the Christian. The struggle you're in today is developing the strength you need for tomorrow. I want to read a song for you, the words to a song. It's called The Fire by Christine Wurtzen. I love that song. It came out probably in 1980, and I just loved it. A couple girls from our college sang it. And I just loved it. And I said to Cheryl, as we were picking out music for our song, she'll tell you, I said, let's play The Fire. And she goes, Ron, I'm not going to play The Fire at our wedding. And I said, why? It's an awesome song. But she goes, no, we're not going to play the words to The Fire for my wedding day. So listen to the words. It says, I've been through a fire that has deepened my desire to know the living God more and more. It hasn't been much fun. That's what she didn't want me to play that. She goes, we're not going to play that. It hasn't been much fun, but the work that it has done in my life has made it worth the hurt. You see, sometimes we need the hard times to bring us to our knees. Otherwise, we do as we please and we never heed him. For he always knows what's best. And it's when we are distressed that we really come to know God as he is. Yeah, I guess Cheryl was right. We didn't want it played at our wedding, but it's a great song. He knows what we're going through. And the struggle today develops our strength for tomorrow. Father, thank you for this start from the book of James. What a blessing this book has been to me and our family and so many people over the centuries. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you for the strength you want to give us in the trials that we go through. And thank you for your presence with us in each and every one of them. In Jesus' name, amen. We could not get the words. Number 330.